Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We are in verse 29, and we're going to go through verse 36, God willing. Luke 11, 29 through 36. This is God's word. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now, one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now, one greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are bad, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, the main point in today's message is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof of the gospel. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 16, Jesus is bringing deliverance and healing to someone who has been oppressed by the devil. He drives out a demon that caused a man to be mute, and the man is then able to speak. And some people, it says, suggested that Jesus was doing this by the power of Satan. But others, verse 16, tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. We get a fuller description of this in Matthew 12, verses 38 through 42. That's where you have sort of the expanded version of what we just read from Luke's gospel. But there were people wanting to see more. No matter what Jesus did, they wanted more. He fed the multitudes. They show up the next day wanting another meal. When he's not inclined to do it, they say, "Well, it would be a good way to show a sign of who you are." He says, "You're not interested in who I am. You just want more free food." That's not the way this works. The purpose of the miracles was not just to alleviate suffering. The purpose of the miracles was to reveal the one who came to save. So Jesus' resurrection is the pivotal sign that he himself points to as the thing that you're either going to believe or you don't. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything falls into place. The rest of it all makes sense. Well, I don't know about that virgin birth thing. Well, are we talking about God here? If we're talking about God, then the virgin birth is not a stretch. Walking on water, not a stretch. All of these signs were to reveal who Jesus is. And so the first thing I want us to see about this miracle of the resurrection that Jesus alludes to when he speaks of Jonah, the sign of Jonah, what is that? Well, read the Matthew account. He said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and then came forth, I'm going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Jesus told them ahead of time. He told them what he was going to do. He told them he was going to be crucified. They refused to believe. Even his closest disciples simply didn't believe what Jesus said about what was coming. The idea of Jesus dying on the cross, we can't have that. Peter said to him, surely not, Lord, don't talk this way. Jesus responded, get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You're looking at it from a human standpoint. From a human standpoint, it seemed like utter defeat. Not only would they not want Jesus, the Messiah, to die, but they certainly wouldn't want anybody they cared about, even a little bit, to die by crucifixion. It was the most cruel, painful, horrible, shameful way that the Romans could devise to kill someone publicly. I mean, absolutely awful. For Jesus to die by crucifixion, they weren't buying that. They couldn't accept that. But Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen, and then it happened. And what that does is to prove, first of all, his identity. He really is who he claimed to be. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. Buddha didn't rise from the dead. No other religious teacher conquered death. But Jesus did, because he's not like any of the others. He's not a great man, a wonderful teacher. He is God incarnate. In John's gospel, when John is introducing Jesus, and John was his best friend out of all the disciples, when John is introducing him, the first thing he wants us to know is that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is going to talk about that light in these verses. And the Word, who is God, became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory. If you're going to know who Jesus is, you need to know that he is God come in the flesh. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you say, well, how can I be sure? Well, look at the evidence for the resurrection. You haven't read Lee Strobel's book about his conversion, or watched the movie if you're not a big reader. Watch the story of Lee's coming to faith in Christ. It's a true story. I've had the joy of having him on my radio program several times. And he's a very engaging fellow. But he was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And he was an atheist. And he wasn't just a casual atheist. He was militantly atheist. And his wife got saved. And he thought, I'm going to have to divorce her. I can't be married to one of these crazy Christians. But he decided as a last-ditch effort, he would do an investigative report in order to prove to her that Christianity was a big hoax. And as he began to investigate, he found that the pivotal thing that makes Christianity either true or false is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all he had to do was prove that the resurrection didn't happen. Or failing that, at least prove that there wasn't a good case to be made for it. He became a Christian. Because when you look at the evidence is overwhelming. It's not, well, I can see why people would say that maybe he rose from the dead. No, if you look at the evidence, you realize, if you're honest, that the only reason a person wouldn't believe that is either ignorance, they haven't looked at it, or they're determined not to accept it.
Thank you for tuning in to Abiding in Christ. This radio broadcast is brought to you from the campus of Wares Valley Ranch. The ranch is a home and school for kids that God allowed my wife and I to start in 1991. And through the years, children from all over the country in various crisis situations have found a safe haven at the ranch. While here, they learn about a Heavenly Father who loved them so much that He sent Jesus to save them. If you would like to join in supporting this ministry, but you're thinking, what can I do? Well, consider joining a growing group of people who've made a commitment to support these kids by leaving a gift to Wares Valley Ranch in their will. In doing so, you'll become a member of what we're calling Legacy 145. You can learn more at wvr.org. Just click on the icon that says Legacy 145. Because Psalm 145 says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. That's what Legacy 145 is all about. Again, wvr.org, and look for the Legacy 145 icon.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and He's holding out His hand.
What the resurrection does is to prove the identity of Jesus. It happened just as He said. It happened just as the Old Testament said. Jesus would say after His resurrection to the fellows on the road to Emmaus, or it may have been a husband and wife, there's speculation about that. But Jesus said to them, how slow you are to believe all that the prophets have written. And He took them through and opened their eyes, and they began to understand the Scriptures. And it was like, oh my word, there it is, there it is, there it is. All through the Old Testament, God was promising not only that Messiah would come, but that Messiah would be rejected and suffer and die and conquer death. And so once the disciples understood that, we see in the apostolic preaching beginning at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that their message is, look, this is what the prophets foretold. Peter quotes the psalmist saying, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And he says, David wasn't talking about himself there. Because his tomb still has his remains. David died and was buried, and he stayed buried. But Jesus, in fulfillment of God's promise, conquered death. And that's the thing. Not only does it show Jesus' identity, it shows us Jesus' victory. It is proof of Jesus' victory. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus conquered all the forces of darkness, all the satanic powers. Earlier in this chapter, we just referenced the fact that Jesus was casting out demons. Why? because he had authority over them. They knew who he was, and they knew what was coming, and they knew that they lose. And so Jesus conquered at the cross, but we wouldn't know that if he hadn't risen from the dead. If the cross was the end, we could speculate about what it means. If Jesus died, but we believe he died to pay for our sins, well, how do we know? Well, we just believe it. Well, we don't just believe it, we know it, because Jesus said he would not only die in our place, but that he would come back having conquered death. And that's what he did. Everything that stood against us was nailed to the cross. But Jesus didn't stay on the cross. The cross is now empty. And so is the tomb. Jesus conquered death, and that is proof of his victory. But it's proof of something else that Jesus refers to in this passage. Don't miss it. It is proof of our accountability. Please look again at what Jesus says. Verse 31. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm not the only one who's going to rise from the dead. Jesus is the first. Well, there were other people who were brought back to life, but that was not resurrection. They were resuscitated. They were given an extension of life. But you and I were created for eternity. And everybody, all the dead through all the generations, all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve, everybody is going to be raised to life and stand before God at the judgment. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Well, that's why you need to ask Jesus to save you. The only way that we can stand in the presence of God without being condemned is to be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But all of us are going to have to appear before God. The Bible tells us that everyone is going to have to give an account. If I get judged at the final judgment based on whether or not I did more good than bad, I would be thrown into hell. Because you did more bad? No, because any sin disqualifies us. And I've sinned, as have you. My hope, and my hope is sure, is that when I stand before God, I am going to be seen in terms of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, don't we still have to give an account? And won't it be like our works are tried with fire and only the really good stuff remains? Yeah, that is a separate judgment that it says is for rewards. Those who are in Christ will still have our works evaluated, and our reward will be based on our obedience. But that's not a matter of whether or not we go to heaven or hell, because if we're judged on our worth and our works, none of us is good enough. God demands perfection, and the only one to meet that demand is Jesus. So if you're judged on the basis of Jesus' perfection, you have eternal life. But if you're judged on the basis of what you've done, remember Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and we did this and we did this and we did this in your name? He says, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So all of us are going to have to give an account. And that's why Jesus says, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment. And she'll stand there with you. And she'll condemn you. Because she was motivated to travel a long way and pay a great price in order to get to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, God incarnate is standing there. God himself is standing there. And they're saying, well, could you show us another sign? Could you do something else to impress us? They weren't seeking truth. They weren't wanting to know if Jesus was the Messiah. They were just wanting some more goodies. So, this resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sign of Jonah, is proof of Jesus' identity. It is proof of Jesus' victory, and it is proof of our accountability. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the whole thing hangs on this. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In fact, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're to be pitied more than all men. That, by the way, should tell us something about how Christians are supposed to live. If we're pursuing the same stuff the world is pursuing, then why would we be pitied more than all men? But you see, a Christian is pursuing a whole different life. A Christian is pursuing the will of God, eager to do his bidding. So, all of us are going to have to give an account. Jesus is the light. And having said this about who he is, one greater than Solomon, one greater than Jonah, he says, a lamp isn't without purpose. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it'll be hidden or under a bowl. He's talking about the fact that their lamps were aflame. And if you put it under a bowl, it's not going to do its job. He says, the purpose of the lamp is to bring light. But your eyes determine whether or not you receive that light. The light is shining. And if you will receive it, you can be filled with light. You can be filled with light. But it all depends on how you respond to the light that God has placed there before you. Will you look to Jesus and live? If you're a Christian, but you're trying to keep some part for yourself, listen to what Jesus said. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. I pray that you will choose the light, that you will be a light in this dark generation.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.